No worries. Worship through offering doesn't require music. It's good to see you all. One of the other announcements that James conveniently left for me is this afternoon, we as Crosspoint, one of the things that we're trying to do is this summer take advantage of the opportunity to join together in fellowship. And today, we're going to be going out to Hess Park, which is on Hawthorne Boulevard there, just past High Ridge and before you get to Crest Road, just kind of halfway to the ocean. There's a park there on the right-hand side, and Shakespeare by the Sea, that organization, they're based out in San Pedro. They do a lot of shows throughout the Southern California area. They do free Shakespearean shows, and tonight it's at Hess Park. The show starts at 7 o'clock, but I'm suggesting we're going to be there at 5 o'clock and enjoying a picnic dinner. We'd love for as many of us that are available this afternoon, this evening, to come out and join us for dinner. And like I said, the show starts at 7 o'clock. It is Taming of the Shrew. Of the two plays this summer that they are doing, this is the comedy one. It's a little bit more on the funny side. The other one's Macbeth, and that's just a little bit too heavy for fellowship. So come and for those of you that are on the older side, you may remember the movie version with Richard Burton and Elizabeth Taylor. So it's that version. Those of you on the younger side, they did, I think, a movie called 10 Things I Don't Like About You or whatever. It's a classic tale of people that just don't get along and all of a sudden falling in love. And all the comedy that ensues, Shakespeare does that. So there are certain themes, I think, if you watch movies and television shows, they just keep coming up over and over again. And that has a lot to do with Shakespeare. So again, that's the site tonight, 5 o'clock. Bring a blanket, picnic table, a picnic lunch, dinner. If you do bring chairs, they'd rather you bring the low ones or collapse them for show if you want to sit up close. And so keep that in mind as far as that goes. But that's tonight. And then, like I said, show is at 7, Taming of the Shrew. As far as next week, yeah, we invite you to come and be a part of our fundraising lunch. We are going to be in Arizona in a few weeks here, and it's going to be exciting. So we're going to be serving you and hopefully also soliciting your prayer support as well as some of the financial support. Certainly that's a part of any missions trip, but more than anything, we want to get the faces of the team in front of you so that you know who to pray for, and just again remembering us in the weeks to come. So we started last week with this summer series as we are continuing in our Rise Up and Build theme throughout 2017. And as we're looking about rising up and building a Christ-centered church or a Christ-like church, actually, we're going with the title Reflect the Sun, that the moon itself does not radiate its own light, but it is only reflecting the light of the sun. And as followers of Jesus Christ, that is our desire, that as people see us and see our lives, they are seeing a good reflection of who Jesus is. And not so much seeing me, because the reality of who I am is flawed and not perfect. However, Jesus and who he is and what we see in Scripture and the qualities and the characteristics of what it means to be like Christ is perfect. And how we as followers of Jesus are able to do that on a regular basis, I think certainly will draw people to pursue and understand who God is, and maybe allow God to come into this relationship with them, which is ultimately what we are wanting to see happen, is for people to discover the truths of the gospel, the love of God that is extended through Jesus' death on the cross, and have that personal relationship with him restored that sin had once ravaged and damaged. So we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in that, there is a series of teachings that Jesus does that speaks to how we ought to live as kingdom people. And the Beatitudes, the first section of chapter 5, as I explained last week, is in many ways the preamble for what is to come for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And so a lot of these different qualities, these blessings that we see there, are blessings of those that are already a part of the kingdom of God. And so as we're reading through these and as we're studying them, don't think, well, I'm not this, so therefore I am not receiving this blessing. When the reality is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, these are the blessings that are afforded to us just by the mere fact that we are his kids, that we are his children, we are Christians. And so these qualities that we're looking at, last week we looked at being poor in spirit and mourning and this idea that these are the things that were the conditions of a heart that first comes to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And today we're looking more at some of the practical aspects of what this looks like as we live out the Christian life and the pursuits of a kingdom heart. And so as I was thinking about pursuits, last week, I don't know if you're a big boxing fan, but last week was a big fight. It was Manny Pacquiao and Jeff Horn. And so as a Filipino, I had some interest in what was going on in that. Keep in mind where these guys were. Pacquiao's 39 or 38 or so, and Jeff Horn is 29. So there's an age disparity. You have Pacquiao, who has been in the fight business for 20 years or so, with a record of 59-6-2 with 38 knockouts. Jeff Horn is relatively new on the fight scene with only 16 wins, no losses, and one draw. But 11 of those by knockout, and Manny was the reigning welterweight champion. He went down to Brisbane, Australia, and fought on Jeff Horn's home turf. So I like I said, don't know how big of a boxing fan you are, but it was a very surprising result. It was not only a unanimous decision, but it was a unanimous decision for the new champion, Jeff Horn. And the boxing world was just like, oh, what's happening here? And you know, people are like, oh, the fix is in, and there's just setting up for the rematch. I don't know. But here's the thing. I found one quote from Jeff Horn, because when we're talking about pursuit, you think about these athletes who do everything they can to pursue greatness in their sport. And he said this, I've just believed since I was very young that I could do this. That is, be a champion, to be excellent and excel at my craft. He said, but this is not the best moment of my life. And I love this. It is yet to come with my beautiful wife, Joanna, and she's pregnant with our first child. He's like, this is the pinnacle of my success in my sport, but it's not the best thing because I've got a wife here who's pregnant with our first child. And you know what? That's probably going to be the best moment of my life until maybe I have another child, I guess is what's implied. But just imagine that. Here's a guy who has reached the ultimate success in his pursuit of that. He trained. He made sacrifices. He did all these things to become a champion. And he's like, but this isn't what the best moment of my life looks like. That is yet to come. And I was intrigued by that, because so often we want to measure success or these most powerful moments by world standards of what is good, what is successful, what is effective. And what we're looking at here is we're looking at the Beatitudes and we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at what God says, no, this is what success looks like. It's not by the world standards, but this is God's standards of what does kingdom living look like. What does it mean to be blessed? The Beatitudes are blessings. What does it mean to be a follower, a child of God, and to be blessed by God's standards and not what the world has to offer? And what I was sharing last week with the Beatitudes, the first one and the last one speak that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It's a present reality. When we come to Christ, we are already experiencing his presence and we are in the kingdom. But the other promises that we see are these shall be this, shall have this. And then it's in this future promise of fulfillment. And so as we're thinking about, yes, the pursuit of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, it's good, but the best is yet to come. And as we continue to live out this kingdom life here on earth, we are reminded that this earth is not our home and that we are just simply citizens of a much greater kingdom. And the best moments of this existence, this understanding of reality and life, is yet to come. And so let's open in prayer, and we'll continue to look at some of the pursuits of our kingdom hearts and how that plays out in our relationship with our great God. Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you that we have come into your presence and that you fill this room with your very existence, Lord. We thank you that you have shown us your word, and in that, Lord, we may gain some insight into who you are and how you would have us live in a way that honors you and brings glory to your name. And so as we consider these pursuits, Lord, teach us this day. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Interestingly, as we're going to be looking at Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says this: make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And as I was kind of doing some prep and study this week, I was like, you know, in many ways, there's a lot of similarities to what we're looking at as far as the pursuits of the kingdom heart. If you look in your outlines this morning, we're looking at this appetite for good, you know, making straight paths. We're looking at how we associate with others, making peace with everyone. And then, of course, this access to the Father, this idea of purity of heart and holiness. And I see some of those similar things there. And when these things are in place, we will see God. We will have that access to the Father that we see in Matthew chapter 5. So let's look at these things. Having appetite for good, Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness being that sense of not just right and wrong, but certainly more in terms of having a desire to be in this right relationship with God. It speaks to the nature of our relationship. But here's the problem. We have these old cravings that come up. And in that, Ephesians 2:3 says, we once lived in this passion of our flesh and carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And by nature, we were children of wrath. This is our old nature. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creation, that we are new creatures, but the reality is that sometimes this old life, these old cravings continue to creep back in. And even in Romans chapter 7, when we see that dialogue that Paul is having there, that the things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I'm drawn to it, and I continue to sin, and this wretched life of mine, this wretched man that I am, these old cravings continue to come up. Matthew 5, 6 says that, no, we should have this appetite for that which is good. You know, it's like trying to change our physical diet of things that, you know, we want. I don't have a sweet tooth. I have a salty tooth, okay? I mean, I like the savory kind of snacks, kind of thing, and my wife is more of the sweet tooth thing, so we have too many snacks in the house because of that, I think, you know. But in that, here's the problem that I have, because I have that savory flavor in my mouth, craving. I also have, you know, blood pressure issues sometimes, and that's unfortunately inherited. But salt is not a good thing in my diet, and yet these old cravings draw me to the snack drawer, and I want these things. I desire these things, knowing full well that it's not in my best interest. And yet I still am drawn to a nice peanut salty, you know, then that's why I have to get the unsalted stuff. And peanuts still taste good, but it's not the same when it's been drenched in that brine and roasted and all that. And my mouth is watering even as we speak. But these old cravings, you know, that's food. And we can all identify with food. But the reality is that there are some cravings that Ephesians tells us, it's the passions of the flesh, the desire of the body, that these are some things that are old way of life. And even though I became a Christian at age 7, you know, it's not like, oh, I'm now going to like fight with my sister kind of craving. But those cravings still kind of linger, and they still kind of just jab at me, even though my relationship with Christ started at such an early age. You know, here I am, you know, in my 50s, and yet those cravings still are there, and I have to be aware of that. 1 John 2 says this, in the world there's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and when the serpent is enticing Eve with this temptation to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it's like, oh, it looks good. The desires of you're hungry. Why not eat of this? The desire of the flesh. Look how pretty it is. The desires of the eyes. You can be like God. You can know like everything God knows, that pride of life. See, from the very beginning, these temptations, these cravings have always been there. It's a scheme, it's a tool, it's a plan that our enemy uses to draw us back into that old way of living. But Matthew writes, no, we ought to have this appetite for good. And here's the thing, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, we are free to pursue righteousness. Romans 6 tells us, thanks be to God, because we were once slaves to sin, but we now become obedient from the heart to the standards of teaching which you're committed, and having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness. Now that sounds odd to think, okay, I was a slave of sin, God has come into my life, he's redeemed me, he's purchased my life, I am now a follower of Jesus, and now instead of being enslaved to sin, I'm enslaved to righteousness, and that's a good thing? Yeah. As odd as that sounds, that's a good thing. I mean, because the reality is that there's a part of us that wants to be drawn to one or the other. So who do you want to be slave to? Who do you want to enslave yourself and tie yourself and be shackled to? A sinful life that leads to death and destruction, or a life of righteousness that leads to hope and joy and peace in the Lord? We are free to pursue this. When Paul describes himself as a bondservant to Jesus Christ, it's like I am willingly choosing to align myself and attach myself to God. And forsaking this old life, I will become a slave to righteousness, a bondservant to my God. I am free to choose that, and I willingly choose to align myself with the teachings of the Lord and pursue righteousness. In Romans 1:17, it's the gospel that enables us to see in God's righteousness revealed. It says, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith. And the righteous, those that are followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to live by that faith and our trust in God, in the gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ came to earth. He died on a cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And we are able to receive this gift of eternal life that he offers to us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And in that, the righteousness of God is revealed. The idea that we can have this relationship with God, this right and perfect relationship with God, when the gospel is a part of our lives. Whether we are coming to Christ for the very first time, or if we are in the midst of this temptation to go back into our old cravings, let us remember the gospel, because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, and we are free to pursue that righteousness. We are free to be in a relationship with God. We don't have to go back to that old way of life and those old sins and developing this appetite for good. And what the promise is in Matthew 5:6, it says that we shall be satisfied. Satisfaction is found in seeking after God. Psalm 42, as you've been going through the essential commandment with us this year, a couple chapters back, a couple months back, we were looking at how the soul thirsts for God. And the psalmist writes, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul, so hungers and thirsts my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. It's not just in his word. It's not just in the fellowship of the body. But our soul is seeking satisfaction in God and God alone. Yes, we as the body of Christ represents God to one another. And we encourage one another. And we can find satisfaction in that with one another. But the reality is, true and only full satisfaction comes when we seek after God. not in other people, not in things of this world, not in successes of this world. And that's why I said, I appreciate Jeff Horn's statement that, yes, I've reached the pinnacle of my sport, but the best moment of my life is yet to come. Yes, we have received the gift of eternal life, and we know that our eternity is secure in heaven with God, but you know what? The best is yet to come. God is a part of my life today, but God is always going to be a part of my life, and the best moment of my existence is yet to come as I continue to seek my satisfaction in Him. Psalm 63, O God, you're my God, earnestly I will seek after you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as a dry and weary land where there's no water. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. See, here's the thing. In this world and today, you know, the scripture, today is the day of salvation. Today, the Lord can be found. See, the problem is that we don't know when our lives on this earth will end. We all hope to live to be 120, you know, kind of thing, and vibrant and running marathons at 100, you know, or whatever it is. But the reality is we don't know how long we are going to live on this earth. We don't know when Christ is going to return. Scripture tells us that at the blink of an eye, Christ is going to return, and He's going to call us up into his presence. So the time when God can be sought and can be found is now. And that's that urgency that sometimes we forget. When Scripture tells us to make disciples of all nations, and we think of family members, and we think of loved ones, and we think of coworkers and classmates who don't yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Like, well, someday I might say something to them. Their opportunity to seek the Lord is today. And so as we continue to think through, how can I share my faith? How can I share my relationship with God? If I have this appetite for good and this righteousness, and I'm seeking God myself every single day, why should I not want these people that I care about to also discover the righteousness that the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel message? And so as I continue to seek the Lord each and every day, there are others who we may need to be encouraged to seek Him as well. The second thing says this in verse 7. Be blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The difference between mercy and grace is this. Grace is when I receive things from God that I don't deserve. So when He says that by grace we've been saved, we've been given this the gift of eternal life, we don't deserve that, because Scripture tells us that we all have sinned, we fall short of the glory of God, there's no one righteous. So when God extends grace, He gives me something that I don't deserve, that's grace. Mercy is slightly similar but different. Because mercy is withholding that which I do deserve, that I rightly deserve. I rightly deserve punishment and death because of my sinfulness as I stand before a holy, righteous God. But God extends His mercy to me, and not, you know, having me experience that consequence of my relationship with Him. God's mercy is this. He saved us. He did this. Not because of anything that I've done, not because of my righteous works, but because of His mercy, not giving me what I deserve. And He washed me, and He has made me new, regeneration, and renewed me by the presence of His Holy Spirit. Titus tells us that. Paul writes there. He saved us. God has done this. God extends His mercy, and He does not punish us when we rightly deserve punishment. 1 Peter 1, 3 reminded that it's God in His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, we're looking at God's mercy. And God's mercy says this. You deserve punishment. You deserve to be separated from me because of your sinfulness. But I'm going to withhold that. In fact, I'm going to show grace, and I'm going to give you a way to have a relationship with me and through my Son Jesus. But so how are we to be merciful people? If we're to be a pursuing mercy, you know, it's like, okay, maybe as a parent, we understand that maybe our children deserve punishment, and we can show mercy there. We don't give them what they rightly deserve. But in relating and associating with one another, you know, very very infrequently are we in a position where we are kind of in a position of authority over someone else, where we are in a position to even show mercy. The word in the original language also kind of connotes this idea of compassion, having that passion, mercy extended to someone who is going through maybe some miserable stuff in their life. One of the ways that we show mercy is when we have that compassionate heart that God has shown and demonstrated to us. So God's mercy is one thing. How we are able to demonstrate that and pursue that in life is by the demonstration of compassion. In fact, we're told to put on compassion. God's chosen ones, that's you and me, as followers of Jesus Christ. God chose us. He saved us by his great mercy. And so we are then to have these compassionate hearts. And kindness is also kind of in that same vein of mercy, of showing kindness to one another, humility, meekness, patience. Later on in 2 Corinthians, we see this. It says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, he's the Father of compassion. Father of compassion, and all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we're now in a position to comfort those in trouble. And we comfort ourselves when we receive from God. So here's the thing. God has shown us compassion, grace, and mercy. And he has comforted us. We talked about downstairs, you know, the very presence of God in the midst of struggle, in the midst of difficult times, when there are so many unanswered questions of whys. At some point, the whys shouldn't matter so much as the who. The who that is showing us compassion. The who that is bringing us comfort. The who that enables us to be able to go through each day, even with a lot of why questions unanswered. We are praising God who's shown us comfort in our trouble, in our need. And we, in turn, are in a position to extend that comfort and that compassion to others. If we are to be people that are merciful, because we've already received mercy from God. We haven't received what we deserve. We've already been shown that mercy. Can you imagine what more God is going to show us? Because it says, going back to the verse there, and you know, we shall receive mercy. I mean, we shall receive. So yes, we've experienced that now. I just can't imagine what God's mercy is going to look like in the future. You know, is it because I'm still a wretched person and still struggling with stuff that God is still needing to show me mercy? Maybe. But at the same time, his compassion, his grace, and continuing to give you withhold the punishment that I rightfully deserve. God's compassion, God's mercy is there for us. The last part is this, the access to God the Father. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that purity speaks to that sense of holiness, of being separated and sanctified for the glory of God. There is this call to holiness that we see throughout Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, we are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, and working on perfecting holiness out of this reverence for God. Because we worship God, because our God is worthy of our praise and our worship and our reverence, we strive to pursue holiness and this idea of perfecting holiness and working at it every single day. It's not being satisfied that today I am as holy as I'll ever be. And that's not true. It's something that we continue to work on. God continues to work on. It is something, yes, it is a call to pursue this on a regular basis. 1 Timothy 5:22 is, "Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others, but keep ourselves pure." It's this idea that we know that we struggle with purity. We struggle with being holy. When the call says, "Be holy as I am holy," we understand that intellectually up here, but we know practically out here as we walk that it is a challenge every single day. But this is the call. This is what God says. Says, "Okay, people, my children, I want you to be set apart. I want you to be someone different. I want you to be holy. So do this. Perfect this. Keep yourself pure. Continue to do it." But here's the problem that we have. Sin blocks access. We know that we struggle with it. And so when sin enters back into our lives, remember that sense of our old cravings and the temptations that are there? Well, when we fall to those temptations that and we cross that line, it's no longer just a craving. It has become an act of defiance. It's become an act of rebellion. It's become an act of sin. And we don't like to use that word that I sin on a regular basis. I sin when I give in to those cravings. But that's what the Bible calls it. It's that thing that is in defiance to God's standards of how we ought to live our lives. And what Scripture tells us is that sin gets in the way of experiencing this access that we have to God. It says our iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so he doesn't hear. You ever felt like, I'm praying, I'm coming before you, God, and it's like my words hit the ceiling and bounce back down, and they never leave this room. God, do you really even hear me? When I've gotten to that place, I have to then ask, Lord, is there a sin in my life that I have not yet confessed? Is there something in my life that has caused me to value it or something else more than you? Are you hiding your face from me because of something that I've done? And those are hard questions to ask sometimes. They're even harder answers to hear. Because unfortunately, when I've prayed that, it's like, yes, Jay, there is this. And maybe you didn't realize it, but you're hanging on to that more than you're hanging on to me. You're pursuing that old craving, that old appetite, rather than pursuing something good, that is me. Sin blocks access. Micah continues, they'll cry to the Lord, and they'll hide his face because they've made their deeds evil. See, we don't think of sin as something that's going to keep us from truly having that access to God, our Father. We know that sometimes sin has consequences in our relationship with one another. And we see where it affects how we relate and associate with one another. But God is if he's not a part of our regular routine and we're going to him regularly, then it becomes a little bit easier for that access to God and that chasm to get bigger and bigger and bigger. Before we realize it, we don't know that there's this wall that's standing between me and God because I've allowed sin to continue to just build one brick at a time and keep me from really having the unlimited access that I have to God. You know, with cell phones and all that, I mean, you watch these ads and it's like, okay, unlimited data. How wonderful is that? We can go anywhere in the world and we can just go on the internet and we have access to everything. We can FaceTime our loved ones and family and friends. We can send emails. We can check our social media, all of this. But when the Wi-Fi goes down, when our signal is blocked, when we're driving through the mountains and we're like, oh, it's a horrible thing. We were driving to Bakersfield last week and I was commenting like, wow, we're streaming music right now and we had signal all the way through. I remember a time where we had some dead pockets on that grapevine on the road up to Bakersfield. And it's like, that's gone now. We have access all the time. There's nothing blocking that access. And we get so used to it that when it's gone, we're like up in arms. Like, where is this? Where's the Wi-Fi? The Wi-Fi's down. Eric, what's happening at the church? And we're calling people trying to figure this out. But somehow, when our access to the Heavenly Father, our connection to God is now lessened or blocked, how many of us really recognize the difference when sin blocks our access to the Father? We just continue on going in our life like, oh, no big deal. You know, I could just plug in somewhere else. No. Sin has a way of doing that. But here's the thing. Obedience allows us to strengthen that connection. Having purified our souls by your obedience to truth, God has given us his word that enables us to know truth and to learn how to to walk in righteousness, to hunger and thirst for that righteousness, to see who God is and what he expects of us as his kids. When we understand truth and we obey it, our souls are purified. If we confess our sins, I referenced this earlier, it says that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to now cleanse us from all unrighteousness and kind of reset that access connection with God, reboot that, if you will. Submit yourselves to God, James tells us, therefore, and resist the devil. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, when we are obedient to God and we are pursuing righteousness, then our access to God, it says, blessed are those of the pure heart, because they will see God. It's not that we will have this vision of God necessarily, but as we continue to purify our hearts and continue to obey his word and continue to pursue righteousness, then our access to God is strengthened and it is consistent. And it's because here's the thing, God never moved. God never moves. It's me who steps away from him. It's me who allows sin to build up this wall that blocks us. God never leaves my presence. God is with me. His promise is, I am with you to the end of the age. So why does he feel distant? Guess who moved? I moved. Guess who put up a barrier? I did. God's face is hidden from me, not because he hid it, but because my sin blocks my vision of God. But when I obey him, when I pursue righteousness, then all of a sudden that access, that connection is restored. So when you think of these three things, of this having this appetite for good and having this mercy and this compassion associated with one another and that we desire this purity that gives us access to the Father, any point in that disruption, we lose ultimately that connection to God. And so it is a cycle that, okay, let me be obedient to him. Let me continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as I'm doing that, I'm going to associate and connect with one another with compassion and grace and mercy. And in that, I'm going to have this purity of my heart that I'm going to stay connected to God, which is going to continue to cause me to want to hunger and thirst for more of God and seek him more. And that I'm going to just have this great relationship with people because I am someone who's pursuing righteousness, and this purity of my heart and my soul, my life allows me to see God even more clearly. It is an amazing cycle that just continue to energize us and revitalize our relationship with God. This is kingdom living, and this is the blessing of these pursuits of a kingdom heart. So here's our sharpening of focus. If we're to reflect the sun, then we want them to see Jesus more clearly in us. We need to resist the cravings that hinder my relationship with God and with others. Again, sin comes into my life and not only affects my relationship with God, but it affects my relationship with you. And we need to resist those cravings. Cravings and temptations are going to continue to come into our lives. It's when we act upon them, when we cross that line, that it becomes sin. And that's what creates that barrier and creates that difficulty in our relationship with one another and certainly our relationship with God. And we need to continue to pursue God because, again, he is our righteousness. He is mercy. He himself is purity. Let us, when we're talking about the pursuits of the kingdom heart, ultimately it is the pursuit of God himself because he is righteousness, he is mercy, he is purity. And as we do that, it's this energizing cycle that continues to build and build in a relationship where we experience the blessings, the beatitudes of a kingdom heart. So I just wanted to continue with that. Next week, again, we are going to have a guest speaker with Reverend John Chen, and it'll be great. And then after that, we'll finish up the beatitudes, talk about the legacy of the kingdom heart and how we can leave just an amazing legacy that demonstrates those of us that are children of the kingdom of God. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll have one more song.